All right, so this morning we're going to talk about our covenant of peace, our covenant peace of God with God and His covenant of peace with us. And as we're going to see, the word peace in the Hebrew is a magnificent word. It covers lots of different dimensions, as we'll be unfolding here as we speak about God's peace and especially His commitment to our peace and our well-being. So in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a remarkable prophecy of Jesus and what His death would accomplish for humanity. And it's all about the suffering servant, and it's all about the sorrow He went through. It's actually outlining hundreds of years before it even happened, intimate details of how He was punished and what His punishment meant. And I'm just going to read the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 53 in just a second. But as we move into Isaiah chapter 54, we find out that in Isaiah chapter 54, it's what God actually accomplished for us in Isaiah 53. So all the blessings that flow from that. And so I want to read, first of all, from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 5. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, meaning Jesus, grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Interesting, isn't it? He was despised even and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, He was despised and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, as if He sort of deserved it, you know? Stricken by Him and afflicted, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, and here's the key, peace was on Him. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. Now, in verse 5, that word, peace, is actually the word shalom, which it often is in the Old Testament. And it's the perfect description of what Jesus purchased for us on the cross, because it, packaged in this one word, peace, is many, many dimensions. It's almost unlimited blessing. It includes safety, soundness in our body, prosperity, tranquility, friendship with God, both now and forever. So it's full-orbed peace, financially, physically, mentally, emotionally. And God's covenant of peace can be embraced by all who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that was especially accomplished by this one who was despised, who suffered for us. Part of what He bought for us on the cross was a peace that passes understanding. A peace that covers all of areas, especially in our inner person as well. And so all who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior can experience this peace. Matter of fact, when you get saved, when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, it's one of the first things that you experience. To all who received Him, John 1 says He gave the right to become children of God. And children of God is very special. It's not just sort of a symbolic thing. It's just exactly what happens in the in right relationship with children and parents, and the love exchange that goes forth, and the pride and the beauty of that relationship. And at the center of these relationships should be God's peace. God's love is the core of His peace. And so that's how we enter into this covenant of peace on the New Testament side of things. And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 54 and see all the things that Jesus bought for us on the cross, and all the things that shalom includes, we look at verse 10, and I just want to start there. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. So even if the worst happens, mountains are shaken and hills removed, and you know, even earthquakes or whatever it is, whatever that represents, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. There's that word. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So we see even in the worst of circumstances, God has a covenant of peace with His people. And this peace has this layer of compassion, who has compassion on you. And so that's a very powerful scripture. In this covenant of peace, the Spirit of God is poured out also. Now this is exactly what happened when Jesus came. When Jesus came, one of the huge differences, He came, He died for our sins, but also He sent the Holy Spirit to actually live on the inside of us. And then He told the disciples to wait so His disciples would be baptized, that is, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, also in Isaiah, we also see this passage and that actually relates to this peace that Jesus would bring in His personal relationship with us and the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 14, it's an odd passage if you don't take it in context, but I'll put it in context. He's talking about what it's like to have life without God. So the fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the light of donkeys a pasture for flocks. Israel under judgment. Then verse 15 comes in. Till the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. So this is exactly what happens to the people of God. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes. And we're baptized and immersed in that Spirit. The Spirit's poured from on high. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness that God brings will be peace. In effect, its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. I love that. Quietness and confidence forever. I remember when I got saved and beyond my experiences with Jesus. There's two things that I could say mark those experiences. One is the confidence on the inside, confidence to live this life. And the other is this a sense of quietness, a sense of everything going still, this sense of being at rest. And then notice even further. So the Old Testament is prophesying about this Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out. And in other parts of the Old Testament, it prophesies of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And as a result of what Jesus did, anyone who would accept Jesus will receive that presence. But look at this, these verses that follow. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. In other words, there's some sort of difference between the people of God and who are experiencing the shalom of God, not only in their heart, but also in everyday circumstances. And we're going to see this a lot as we move into Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 10. I want to read a few more verses from there. And from these verses, further describes what Jesus went in to buy this peace for us and what he went through. And so I want to read these verses. They're very graphic and very dramatic. And could I just say, as dramatic as these verses are, could I just say the peace of God that he brings is just as traumatic? You know, he bought something precious for us. The shalom of God that resides inside and the peace of God in our circumstances. And these can be apprehended through faith in this mighty name of Jesus and what he went and purchased for us on the cross. So listen to what Isaiah chapter 53 says about Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was sent and totally rejected by people, for he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And we know that's exactly what happened. And Isaiah is prophesying this is going to happen hundreds of years before it happened. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. That offspring would be you and I. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I like that line a lot. The will of the Lord, which, as we're going to find out in Isaiah 54, is quite a great will. Matter of fact, and Isaiah 54 records the inheritance of those who receive Jesus. As Isaiah 53 is about his suffering and the price that he paid, Isaiah chapter 54 is about what he bought for us. Echoed, of course, all through the New Testament. The promises in both testaments are a covenant of peace, compassion, and promise that actually is apprehended by faith in Jesus. So here's the first one. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 54. It's the promise of increase. And I could just say this to you today, as I've said so many times as we've gotten into this COVID crisis, the Lord's interested in increase in this time. He's always interested in increase. You would think, well, this is a time of suffering and pulling back, but actually in God's kingdom, his kingdom just keeps on going. And so what we've been learning to do in our time is to find increase. And I hope you are. I hope you haven't put your life on pause and just basically said, okay, I'm going to put my life on pause and then maybe it will get better. No, you can experience increase right now. As a matter of fact, we're finding that in our business community, or finding it in many people's lives, that actually, though we've been limited and there's frustration and everything, but there's ways to find increase because God's always doing this. So if you understand God's a God of increase, as we're going to read here in these verses, as part of what he bought for us on the cross, then even in difficult times, you're looking for, okay, where is the good in this? Because the Bible says all things work together for good, for them to love the Lord and to call according to his purpose. He's not kidding. So even bad things turn for our good. I love these verses I'm going to read so much. Listen to what he says. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. He's using this imagery of someone's absolute desolate and depressed because of not having a child. Look what he says in verse 2. Even in this state, listen to what he says. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. That's kind of what we're doing here at our church. We're growing. We're extending. We're expanding. And I'm just so happy to see the church responding the ways it has with the meetings that are being held outdoors and the witnessing that's going on door to door and with people. People are so open, and the tent is actually being enlarged as we speak. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and in every way, not just in evangelism, but in every way. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Oh man, there's a lot of shame going around. And if you don't have enough of experience in your own life, people are trying to put it on us. But we don't experience shame. We will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and reproach. Remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So we see here, what was bought for us on the cross is in every way imaginable the promise of increase. Your Maker is your husband, and boy, is he a good provider. Enlarge the place of your tent. In fact, we're to make disciples of all the nations. That's how big this thing gets. This gospel of the kingdom will preach in all the world, and then the end comes. In other words, this gospel is enlarging. God's a God of increase. And so as believers, we can expect this gospel to go around the world, even as it is today, in a way that we have never experienced in all of world history, simply because God is a God of increase, and he wants more and more, and he's bringing more and more people. He's literally discipling the nations as we speak. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 54. I love these verses. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. I'm talking to parents today who are extremely worried at this point in time for their children. And I'll tell you, this is a promise you can lift right out of Isaiah chapter 54 and take this and whatever peace they need, whether it's peace in the way they make a living, whether it's peace with Christ, maybe it's a shalom in terms of their body. This promise is for all our kids. So I just declare right now today, anybody listening, I just declare this promise over you right now. All your children will be taught the Lord. And furthermore, great will be their peace, no matter what they're going through right now. I just declare that promise. If we look down at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14, the very next verse. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. So there's a lot of tyranny and terror in our atmosphere right now because of this disease, because of the political situation. But God's people do not have to experience that. We're established in the righteousness of Jesus. Tyranny and terror will be far removed, it says, both emotionally and in your life circumstances. The word tyranny is interesting. It's a general word for the internal disruption of society. Isn't that interesting? Internal disruption of society. I think we've had a little bit of an internal disruption of our society, wouldn't you say? And so that's in our culture, but it doesn't have to be our experience. We can have another experience according to this covenant of peace that God offers us based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And behind that offering that he gave on the cross is this great love and compassion for every part of our life, our children, our family, our jobs, everything. Look at verse 15. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Not only if there is an attack, it's not God's doing, but if there is an attack, actually, the tide will turn. Wherever you're getting attacked, What your promise is in these passages of Scripture, where the covenant of peace, the shalom of God, means that God will turn it around, that God will make it so that the situation actually surrenders to you. Could the good news of Jesus Christ be any better than this? Whoever attacks the people of God will ultimately surrender to them, or whatever attacks you will ultimately surrender to you. What an amazing promise. And then it goes on, it gets even better. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. In other words, God understands all the evil things in the universe, and he's allowed them to come forward in their rebellion. Ultimately, he will use them for the good of the people of God. He will use them to bring a great grace on the whole world, because even these weapons that are formed that were actually turned away from God, God listens to what he says in verse 17 for the people of God. No weapon forged against you will prevail. I just like to say that over and over again to myself. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And further, you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Very, very interesting thing. Neither frontal attack nor legal challenge from a voice, from someone accusing us, can deprive us of what the Lord has granted. And heritage isn't the word inheritance. It's not exactly the same. Rather, heritage describes literally the reality of possession. The reality of possession. The reality of my possession is in Christ. No weapon forged against me will prevail. I can refute any tongue that accuses anything that's coming against me. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me. Actually, that word should be actually translated. It should be translated righteousness. Because what he's saying there is, you're righteous before me in every way because of what I've done for you. You've received me. You've let me into your life. And now I've taken care of the sin and the accusation. There is therefore, the Bible says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're righteous before the Lord. Matter of fact, we are so righteous. Our status before God could not be more honorable, or our acceptance before him more complete. We are completely in this place. And the best way to say it is we're not only just citizens of the kingdom, but we're sons and daughters. And I don't know about you, but I really love my sons and daughters, and most people do. We love our children, and that's what we are, the children of God, and God will fight for us. God fights for us. He vindicates us. No weapon, even when that's formed and tries to come against us, he vindicates. He because of who we are, we're not just anybody. And so we even can refute tongues that accuse us, refute tongues that are actually coming after us. And you know, we can hear the voice of the accuser so much in so many ways. Condemning voice that tries to make us feel small. Every voice that tries to make you small, that you're not worth anything, that you're not worth anything to God anymore, that you can't do it. These are all voices from the dark side. They're not voices from God, because God's actually saying exactly the opposite. No weapon forged against you will prevail. I'm just going to say that right now. I just declare over this room, everybody that's listening to me, over this broadcast, I declare over you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can just say this out loud with me. No weapon forged against me will prevail. Maybe just say that with me. No weapon forged against me will prevail. Oh, I love that verse so much. I wear that verse out in my walk with the Lord. Now, if we look in the New Testament, there's an equivalent actually to these verses. It's actually giving us sort of some instructions about how we can walk in this lifestyle on this side of the resurrection. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. And by the way, this was written by the great apostle Paul. And so he's going to be talking about this peace of God that transcends all understanding. And at the end of it, he says something like this. He says, whatever you learned or received or heard from me or have seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He says that at the end. And I just thought that was sort of interesting, because he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you some steps that you should take in your walk with God that will cause peace in your life, and that you should apprehend spiritually before the Lord. But he says, you know, at the end, he says, you know what? Just imitate me. Imitate me. And so Paul's this same Paul who actually said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, you know, I worked harder than everyone. I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again by flogging. Jesus experienced the 40 lashes minus one once. Paul did it five times. Paul was a man that understood suffering, yet he gives these amazing verses that actually helped him get through every difficulty, whether he was spending his night deserted in the ocean, or whether he was getting chased out of another city, or whether he was in jail like he was with Silas that time. Matter of fact, this very first line reminds me of the time that he was in jail. And while he was in jail with Silas, they began to sing and began to worship. An earthquake shook the cell, and all the jail doors flew open. And the warden was about to commit suicide. Paul said, no, don't commit suicide. Hey, I got to go to your house. I want to tell you about Jesus. And then he went back to jail, and the city was so shaken that he was let go, and he walked right out of the city. This is the background behind this verse, verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice, Lord, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, that was a very good line. Rejoicing is something that brings peace, because he's going to mention this peace that passes understanding. It's our proclamation with our tongue. It's a type of refuting everything that comes against us that I mentioned in Isaiah. But it's all in the positive. It's all in a place where we're just declaring, we're singing and worshiping. That's why it's so powerful to worship. I just highly encourage you, with regard to the peace for your own soul, learn how to rejoice. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And as we were gathering last night, it struck me as we were worshiping that sense, because I could tell that the people, I hadn't seen them in a while, and they were a little beat up, I could tell, you know, and wondering what was going on. But when that first note came and they began to sing with all their heart, I began to see the peace of God on them. And we, when we do that together, even if we just worship along with what we're doing here on the broadcast, on the live stream, it's the same. I purposely submit myself to lots of rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul did evidently as well, because he says, always. In other words, don't let a song be very far from you. Always, I'll say it again. He says, rejoice. This really works with regard to the peace of God. It puts us in touch with the presence of God. And in the presence of God, how many know God's not worried about anything? And so when you tangibly experience the presence, the Holy Spirit, his presence comes. As a matter of fact, as we begin to read through this, I just want to just say, with regard to the Holy Spirit, that it's not only that our outward circumstances change and get better and then we're happy. I know so many people who have all that they need financially, all that they need, everything's at rest in the material world, but are absolutely miserable because God brings the Holy Spirit and he brings this peace on the inside of you. So the peace I'm looking for is not only that my circumstances are doing well, my children are doing well, my money's fine. That's all included, by the way, in this concept of peace, but it goes way deeper as we get to the New Testament. The experience of God's so wonderful, especially the part of the Holy Spirit that brings his love. The very tangible sense. So when God lives in us in the Holy Spirit, there's the very tangible presence of God that's living on the inside of us. And I'll tell you what, you can get through anything as long as that's in place. That's what I look for every single day of my life. I'm looking for that presence because there's always something trying to pull me down. But God can transcend all of it. And rejoicing is one of these things that I found is one of the most helpful of all. Just singing and worshiping before God with people and even by myself and listening to great worship music and singing along with it, because there's just something about that that displaces the lack of peace, that displaces trouble, and especially causes the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is dialed up somehow, the sense of him. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, the Bible says, and his courts with praise. These are all symbols. The symbol there is in the Old Testament of going in closer and closer to God, to that Holy of Holies where his presence is. And let me just say about that we've discovered is that his presence is a beautiful experience. It's tangible. It's as tangible as this pulpit I'm knocking on right now. It's as tangible as anything in your life, but it's on the inside of you. What a glorious promise that we have in this covenant of peace. And not only does God calm the outside, but he calms the inside, even when things aren't going so well, even when things are messed up on the outside. We have this peace. And even when things are going well, the human spirit has this way of being really restless. Everything may be perfect, but people find this way of creating no peace. It's amazing how we do that, because we need this sustenance on the inside. And I'll tell you what, there's no faster way. Paul knew it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and even if you're in prison, like he was, rejoice in the Lord in good circumstances and bad circumstances. I'll say it again, rejoice. Because the peace of God, which we're going to read, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Here's the second thing. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So he's talking about our horizontal relationship with others to have peace. So this Philippians 4:4-8, as you can see on your outline, is a prescription for peace. Be gentle as a direct contrast to the world around us. How many of you know the world's not very gentle right now? It's violent. In every corner, every shape, every form, we need gentleness. The Christian believer, the walk with God, is characterized by gentleness. So what does that word in the Greek mean? Well, it's very, very simple, because the opposite we see in 1 Timothy 3:3, he contrasts gentleness with violence. So in other words, God says for us to be gentle, not violent, in our relationship with others. Matter of fact, he wants it to be evident to all, our kindness, and not anger or the sense of gruffness or whatever. And he says, interestingly, he puts this in there. I like this so much. He says, the Lord is near. In other words, the Lord is watching. It actually literally means time or space. The Lord is near you. He's watching how you treat other people. And I'll tell you what, part of our peace comes from actually sowing peace toward other people. We're gentle with other people. Matter of fact, Matthew 7:1 puts it incredibly clearly as we look at these verses. Do not judge. Don't get in that spirit of judgment, or you too will be judged. And I don't know about you, but when I feel God's judgment, I'm not at peace. Talk about no peace. The devil causes one sense of peace, lack of peace, but there's a whole nother thing. When we are mistreating people, and how we're treating them comes back on our own head. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And here's the key. And with the measure you use, it will measure to you. So when you measure kindness, gentleness, good relationship to others, guess what? You get it back, whether it's your family, your own household, or whether it's the people you work with. It's so important. So God gives us a clear warning about the measure we use, and it's directly connected to your personal peace. I know so many people have no personal peace on the inside because they're just downright mean. They're just ornery to everybody. They treat everybody so badly, and it just comes back, and they have no rest in their soul. And it's like this vicious cycle that gets repeating. So we're finding this New Testament prescription of peace in the context of what Jesus did for us on the cross, in context of Isaiah chapter 54, of all the tangible blessings, including the peace of our kids and the welfare of our finances and all the rest of it. But on the inside, this is what we're all really looking for. Humanity's been looking for this from the very, very beginning. And with the New Testament and with Jesus and his resurrection, we get not only the outside taken care of, as Jesus was so very careful to take note of. He says, you know, all these things will be added to you, but seek first, he said, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. So seek the things that make for peace, and he'll also take care of the outside things that we need for peace. And here's another thing. As we look down this recipe or prescription for our peace, look what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. It's interesting to say what he says after that. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Wow. So here's a real critical thing. He's defining prayer in a very important way. In other words, when you pray, actually believe what you say. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer sessions have degenerated into one big complaining session. You ever done that before the Lord? You feel worse than when you went in to pray because you can't think of anything but negative thoughts, right? But here, there's an opportunity. You can exchange your anxiety for something else. That's peace. So here's how you do it. In every situation, in other words, you don't let anything go by. The little things or big things, you don't let them go by. And that's the way I'm I have this habit now of walking with God. I guess I'm a connoisseur of peace. I really like to feel calm on the inside. So every little thing, whether it's an argument I have with my wife, God forbid that would ever happen, or maybe some other conflict I'm having, or something that's worrying me about the finances or whatever. You know, I found sometimes in my past I've let things go on for like hours and sometimes days without finally saying, okay, God, Here it is. You know, last week I preached about spreading a letter before the Lord. And that's sometimes what we have to do, like Hezekiah did. Remember that last week? We talked about how Hezekiah spread his complaint in the temple before the Lord. We have to do that sometimes. And sometimes with some anxious things that we deal with, we have to spread it a little longer. It's been a little more time doing that till we feel like we've prayed through, until we finally feel like, you know, I've prayed about this. I've declared it. You know, I feel like I've been heard. And and now comes the part where I believe. So he says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, this thanksgiving part is really critical. Because if Jesus has done all this for us and he's offering all this for us, then he's got it in hand. So thanksgiving is just exactly the way we feel with our kids. It's just some of our most pleasant experiences with our children is when we heard them say, thank you, Daddy. Thanks, Mom. And it's a relational thing. And even with other people, when they give thanksgiving, it just causes such a nice, it's like oil on relationships. That's what Thanksgiving's like. It's that way with God as well. If you ever notice that with other people, you know, you're in an atmosphere and just working. Maybe you're at work and, you know, you're having to work with 9 or 10 people. If you notice how when people say thank you and there's have that kind of relational etiquette, how it makes everything else flow good. And that's the way it is with God. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. So your thanksgiving, you're giving that thanks in advance. But it's a powerful thing because, listen, this whole thing of petitioning God and this whole thing of walking with God, it is a very relational thing. It's a personal thing. It's not like he's the big, like, you know, treasury in the sky or the big jackpot in the sky. And if I just line everything up properly, all the blessing comes. No, it's a father and a son. It's a father and a daughter, a mother and a daughter, a mother and a son. It's relational. And so these things that we're saying, this rejoicing, why wouldn't we rejoice? He purchased us from certain death and separation forever and ever. He's made it possible for us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Just as you've experienced the grace of God, be kind to other people. Because the Lord's watching how you treat them and how you measure out to them, you're going to get back, even in your own spirit. And don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, be a prayer. Be a prayer. Don't neglect prayer about everything. Whether you're at work and you have to just shoot one up real quickly or just take a moment and pause, or whether you have a more extended time, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And don't forget that thanksgiving. Enter his gates, David said, with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's part of the etiquette of entering into the presence of God. But the presence of God is so beautiful because in it is peace. Presence and peace go together, just like love and peace go together. And God's full of all of that. And so for me, I'm not only asking for things, but I'm experiencing God in my prayers. And when we give thanksgiving, we give praise, we're rejoicing like Paul and Silas did in that jail. They were reaffirming, Father, we're in trouble. We've just been beaten. We're in jail. We're not feeling so good, but we affirm your kindness to us. And God says, oh man, I can't resist that. Boom, the jail cell flies open and they're free. And the peace of God, verse 7 now, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I really like that whole phrase. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great phrase that is. That's what you can expect from these things that go above. And then he mentions this other one in verse 8. And I just want to keep going with this because I think it's really, really important. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Sometimes in the environment that we have right now, there's so much squawking, so much noise going on, news and all of it. Sometimes I have to put a little bit of limit on the news. I just have to just turn that thing off for a while because there's not lovely things sometimes. I want to know what's going on, but you have to have a balance because coming in, you want to hear pleasant things, kind things. As a matter of fact, one of the best things should happen with regard to the body of Christ is we should be speaking kind and pleasant things to one another. We should, part of the source of our pleasant things should be actually what we hear from one another in our own family life. And just this emphasis of whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. See, these were things that Paul learned to do to keep him at peace, especially in a life that was filled with tumult, a life that was filled with enemies and people coming after him. This is how he learned. And so he says at the very end, and the God of peace, the God of peace will be with you. We have this amazing covenant of peace that Jesus bought for us on the cross. It settles outside things like our children, our wealth, things that we need, but it also addresses inner things, which Paul is addressing here. What good does it do to have a bag of money, but anxiety all the time? What good does it do to have outward things, but on the inside you're upset? But oh, Jesus is offering in this amazing covenant. He offers peace on the outside and peace on the inside. Rest from your enemies on the outside and rest from the tumult on the inside, even demonic things or things that would oppress you or things you're worried about. Lord, I just ask you in Jesus' name that you would release peace through this sermon. I'd like the musicians to come up, and we're just going to just spend a moment. We did this last night, and I saw it was really powerful, because in responding to a message like this, I just can't help but give you a choice to rejoice again. And what I'd like you to especially do as we get to the end, I'm going to pray for you, but as we get to the end of this, what I just encourage you to do is just bring that stuff that you've been worried about before the Lord. You might even pray as you worship. And then just especially relax. Music and rejoicing in the Lord causes, remember we said peace, it's part of the prescription. And there's just something about turning outward to the Lord and letting the worship touch your spirit, because he inhabits the praises of his people. So you might want to just sing along for a moment. Take a break from your problems. Take a break from your life. And just say, God, I just bring this peace to me. And just as you're worshiping here before the Lord, I believe you'll do that. And just remember these things that we said. Both outward circumstances and inward circumstances. What a covenant of peace that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we worship, I pray you would just release peace. Holy Spirit, I pray you calm us down. I got the impression, even as I was speaking, that maybe some of you haven't experienced real peace for maybe a few days, maybe a week, because of your circumstances. God, I pray you give rest to their circumstances like you promised. As we see in Isaiah chapter 54, the amazing things that happen, Lord, in your covenant of peace with us. Promises for our kids, promises against a tyranny and attack against us, promises of increase in our finances and every good thing. And then also, Lord, now bring the promises on the inside. Rest on us. As we rejoice and give thanks to you, we thank you, God, for saving our lives. We thank you for our families and our households and every good thing you've ever given us. And we just want you to know we're grateful for all of it. Help us to be more thankful, Lord. Help us to see you in all that we're doing. Even as we're worshiping, would you just give a special visit to us right now as we're worshiping?